Now, this word is for us, his disciples, I believe. When he said, it is finished, that says a lot to us who are trusting in him as our Savior. What a comfort this will be to our ears. It is finished. You ever quit in the middle of doing something? Me neither. But now, we all probably have. We start something, but we don't finish it. Now, I'm glad Jesus finished his work. Amen. He did not quit. Now, Satan did his best to try to stop him from doing this. He tried to kill him as a baby, right? Through King Herod. Had all the babies in Bethlehem slaughtered, trying to get to the Christ child. He tried to defeat him in the wilderness through the temptations. He even tried to use his disciples to stop him from going to the cross. Jesus told them, I must die. Remember, Peter said, no, Lord, this will never happen. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he knew the devil's behind that. Get thee behind me, Satan. Even on the cross, he tried to get the mob to tempt Jesus to come down off the cross. Right? Not to finish his work on the cross, but to come down before it's finished. So the devil tried to stop him from finishing his mission. But Jesus never quit. He never quit. He went all the way till he could say, it is finished. The work of redemption was accomplished. Look at John 19, verse 30. Just one verse this morning. John 19, 30 said, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, after he said, I thirst, then he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He released his spirit from that body. Let's think about this morning, what this means when he said, it is finished. First of all, we see that this is a familiar word. In the Greek, it is one word, tetelestai. It is finished is tetelestai. Now, Jesus did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. See, this is not a cry of defeat, but a shout of victory. Tetelestai, very familiar word back then. It was used by servants. When they were given a task to do by their master, when they would complete the task, they would come back and say, tetelestai, the task is finished. What you assigned me to do has been done. Now, Jesus came as a servant of God. He had a job to do. He said in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He knew that he had a short time to complete his work, his mission here on earth. Jesus prayed in John 17, 4. He said, there I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. There he's talking about finishing the work of preaching. He came to proclaim the gospel. But still there was the work of redemption that he must carry out on the cross. He finished one aspect of his work, but now he's finishing. Well, matter of fact, it's in the perfect tense in Greek. It is finished. It can say it stands finished. It stands finished. That means that there's nothing else to do. There's nothing else to be done for our redemption. What Christ did on the cross was enough to save us from sin and give us eternal life. There'll never be any need to do it again. I've seen it in Hebrews 10:12, where it says, but this man, referring to Jesus, after he suffered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, the fact that it says he sat down is significant. In the Old Testament, the priest would go to the temple to offer up their sacrifices. And in the temple, there were various articles of furniture, but there were no chairs in the temple. There's no place for the priest to sit down and say, it is finished, because it's never finished. Every day, there was a morning sacrifice, there was an evening sacrifice. During the feast days, there would be many sacrifices. The priests never finished their work. So there's no chair for them to sit on. The fact that Jesus sat down is another say. He's saying it's finished. It's finished. There's no need for any more sacrifices of himself or of the animals that were sacrificed. Not only was it used among servants, this word was often used by merchants, commonly used by them, and it meant, tetelestai meant the debt is paid. If you bought something, the merchant would give you a receipt, and on that receipt there would be that word, tetelestai, or the debt is paid, paid in full. That's significant for us. See, we're by nature sinners. We are in the bondage of sin, and we owe this great sin debt to our God. We cannot pay that debt. We are spiritually bankrupt. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's how we pay for our sin, by dying. And the second death is involved there. If you die without Christ, you die in your sins, you'll suffer a second death in hell. So we've got this debt we cannot pay. But Jesus came and paid that sin debt for us. We like to sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Eternal life is a free gift to those of us who accept it. But it's only free to us because Jesus paid that horrible debt. He paid it all, that we might be saved. Since he paid it all, there's nothing we can add to it. Amen. And yet, aren't there people today trying to add to it? Yep. Our Church of Christ friends want to add baptism to it. They say, well, it's not only trusting Christ, you got to get baptized by us to be saved. Many add church membership. The Catholic Church says you're not saved unless you belong to their church. Now, we don't say that. We don't say you got to belong to a Baptist church to be saved. You're saved by trusting Christ, no matter what church you attend. So it's not by baptism. It's not by church membership. Many of the Protestants say, well, you got to add good works. Jesus didn't pay it all. We got to add our works to what he did. You know, that's an insult to Jesus. It's an insult to say, Jesus, you did not pay it all. I've got to add certain things to it. No, Jesus paid it all. Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. Our sin debt has been paid. That's why he said, it is finished. It is finished. Secondly, we see a faithful worker here. Tim, can you turn that back screen on for me? It's not working. All right. I'll try to squint and see the clock. It's got a clock on the corner there. I kind of go by that. So if I go late, it's not my fault. But anyway, we'll work around it. We see a faithful worker here, secondly. A faithful worker. The Savior had a work to finish. He came to do a work. A work that only he can do. Nobody else could pay our sin debt but the Lord Jesus Christ. No angel could do it. Not even the great archangel Michael could do it. No man. We've seen some great men in our history like Moses and Abraham and men like that. But none of them could pay our sin debt because they were sinners also. Only Jesus could do this. And I believe Jesus lived his entire life in the shadow of the cross. I believe he knew that that was in store for him, that his life would end on a cross. Think about this. Even as a 12-year-old, His first recorded words in the Bible, Luke 2:49, when he said to his parents, that when they came back looking for him, they found him in the temple debating the rabbis, and they were amazed at his knowledge. He said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Talking about his heavenly Father. Even as a 12-year-old, Jesus seemed to know who he was and why he had come. He had a work to do. He's the servant of God sent to fulfill a great mission. So he came to the end of his life, and one of his last recorded words before death, "It is finished." He had faithfully carried out the work that God the Father had given him to do. He had to drink that bitter cup. Not just a sip. He had to drink it all. To the last bitter drop, he had to drink of the wrath of God upon himself for our sakes. Think about this. Jesus suffered for every sin ever committed. From the time of Adam 6,000 years ago to our time, all the sins that were committed by all the people who've ever lived, Jesus had to suffer for every one of those sins. See, we have no idea the kind of suffering that he had to endure on that cross. When our sins were laid upon him and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, he had a work to do, and he was faithful to finish that work. It is finished. Think about this. All those who die without Christ, the Bible says, will go to hell. Are they paying their sin debt in hell? No, they can't. Folks, think, an eternity in hell cannot pay for their sin. Nobody in hell will ever be able to say, as Jesus said, "It is finished. I've paid my sin debt to God. It's over." No, it's never over. Imagine that. An eternity of suffering in hell will not pay their sin debt. Only Christ could do that. Praise his name. Amen. Bless his name that he was willing to do that for us. He had a work to finish. He finished it. The saints have a work to finish. That's us, by the way. A saint is not somebody who died and somebody made him a saint. If you're saved, you're a saint. We're all saints of God. The word saint just means we've been set apart. We belong to God. We've been set apart unto him. So we saints have a work that we need to finish. You say, "Well, if Jesus paid it all, then there's nothing for us to do." Well, there's nothing for us to do to save ourselves. But there's plenty for us to do in serving the Lord. We are to serve him faithfully. All of us need to ask the question Saul of Tarsus asked when he got saved. He said in Acts 9:6, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He accepted Christ as the Savior, and immediately he wants to, "All right, Lord, what do you want me to do? Give me my marching orders. What do you want me to do with my life?" I think everybody gets saved needs to ask that. "Lord, what will you have me to do? What is your plan for my life?" And we're not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. Right? Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "By grace are we saved through faith unto good works." See, keep those prepositions right. That's where a lot of people get off base. We're saved by grace, through faith in Christ, unto good works. It's not by good works, it's not through good works, it's unto good works. In other words, good works ought to be what comes out of our life because we've been saved. That ought to be the result of our salvation, is that we will perform good works. We need to do that. So that we can say at the end of our life, like Paul said, "I finished my course." He's saying it is finished. At the time of his death, he could look back on a faithful life and say, I finished my course. Don't we want to be able to say that at the end of our life? God, I'm ready. I'm ready for you to take me home. I've finished my course. I've finished. Done what you want me to do. Amen. We have a work to finish. As long as we have breath in our bodies, let us serve the Lord. Let us glorify His name in everything we do. Let us do nothing that will dishonor the glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a work that Christ has left us to do. Mainly that work is to proclaim the gospel. Amen. We are called to go and share the good news. That Jesus Christ came, died, was buried, rose again. Has ascended back into heaven. One day He's coming back. That's the good news we need to be sharing. That's our work that we need to accomplish. Go and tell them. Go tell those people who are trying to work their way to heaven. Say, stop! You cannot do it. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him alone for your salvation. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, we cannot improve on what was finished at the cross. Go to the despairing sinner who has lost all hope and tell him Jesus paid that sacrifice for him. Tell him whosoever will may come and be saved. Folks, that's our work. A work of reconciliation. What a wonderful work it is. You know, we ought to be thankful that God has given us that work. That we can go as ambassadors for Christ, representing His kingdom, and tell others how they can be saved. We should look for every opportunity to do that. Think about what Jesus told the disciples, Acts 1:8, right before He ascended into heaven. He said to them, and He says this to us also, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. Now, if we want to make it fit our case, we would say not Jerusalem, but Tulsa County, in all Judea or Oklahoma, and in Samaria, that's interstate missions, to the uttermost part of the world, that's foreign missions. Right? Now, we support missionaries so we can obey this great commission. We are home missionaries. We need to evangelize those in our community. Then we need to help missionaries take the gospel to other places. We've got to finish this work before the Lord comes. So those who are trying to save themselves, just say, stop. Stop. That work has been finished once and for all. This text, it is finished, blows the Vatican to the four winds. Why have a mass in which you're sacrificing the Lord again and again and again? No! It was finished on the cross of Calvary. Thirdly, we see a finished work. Think about this victorious shout. When He finished His work, He cried out, "It is finished." His enemies thought that they had finished Him. Right? No, it's not a sign of defeat. As I said, this was a cry of victory. He shouted it loud and clear for all to hear. It is finished. It's done. The victory has been won. Jesus bruised the head of the serpent, defeated that terrible foe of God and man. He finished off Satan on Calvary. He was defeated. He's fighting a battle there on Calvary. He met sin and Satan and hell head on. Hey, sin nailed Jesus to the cross, but then Christ nailed sin to the cross. Amen? Isn't that true? He nailed sin to the cross. He finished off the devil. Hell could not hold him. The devil could not defeat him. I heard about a boy. His dad made a list of the men in their community that he could whip. The boy is telling his friends about this, and he told one of his friends, "Hey, your dad's on the list. My dad can whip your dad." Well, this boy went home and told his dad about this. Well, that dad went to see this man. He said, "I got news for you. You cannot whip me." The guy said, "Well, then I'm going to take your name off the list. You convinced me." Well, the devil thought he could whip Jesus. But he couldn't. He didn't. Satan's a defeated foe. He doesn't want you to know it, but he's the defeated foe. And his end is coming very soon. Not only did we see the victorious shout, but note the verified scriptures involved here. That word tetelestai is mentioned actually twice in our text. Back in verse 28, where it says, "All things were now accomplished that the scriptures might be fulfilled." That word accomplished was tetelestai. All things are now finished. All things are now accomplished. Then he said in verse 30, "It is finished." Tetelestai. Now look at this. Both the law and the prophets were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We've talked about all the types and figures and pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. All these pictures, the tabernacle, later the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all of that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. The types and prophecies were all fulfilled. The law was fulfilled. Right? Paul said in Colossians 2:14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." I said a while ago, he nailed our sins to the cross. He nailed the law to the cross because he fulfilled it. He's the only one that could. But because he could fulfill the law of God, he was able to represent us, the second Adam, to die in our place. See, the great word of the gospel is not do. See, everybody else is saying, "Well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this." No, not to be saved. The word is done. It's been done. It was done on the cross when Jesus died in our place. It's not something we do, it's something he's done. Right? The work has been finished. Therefore, all those Old Testament scriptures which pointed to Christ were fulfilled. Folks, not one Old Testament type or prophecy which was not fully accomplished in Jesus Christ on the cross. Now think about it. You know, it's amazing that one person could fulfill all the promises, all the prophecies, all the pictures of the Old Testament. How could that be? How could one person be both priest and sacrifice? But Jesus was. He was not only the sacrifice, he was the priest offering himself as a sacrifice. Think about what was foreshadowed concerning Messiah. He must be a prophet like unto Moses, a captain like unto Joshua, a priest like Aaron and Melchizedek, like King David and King Solomon, like Noah and Jonah, like Judah and Joseph. He must not only be the lamb that was slain, but he's also the scapegoat that was not slain. He's the turtle dove that was dipped in blood. He's the priest who slew the sacrifice and the sacrifice himself. He must be the altar, the tabernacle, the mercy seat, the lampstand, the showbread. He fulfilled all of that. Amen. One person was able to fulfill all of these things. All the prophecies. Some of them seem contradictory. That's what puzzled the Jewish leaders during Jesus' time. Trying to figure out how the Messiah could fulfill prophecies that seem to contradict each other. I'll give you an example. Psalm 72:11. All kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. Referring to Messiah. Then you look at Isaiah 53:3, says he is despised and rejected of men. Now, which is it going to be? How can one person fulfill both of those prophecies? See, what they didn't understand, there would be two comings. His first coming would fulfill the suffering servant. His second coming will fulfill the conquering king. He's coming again. When he comes again, he's going to fulfill many prophecies concerning the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's a man without spot and blemish. And yet on the cross, he had to bear the iniquities of us all. Folks, the Bible, the entire Bible is about one person. It's about Jesus. You know, you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. In types and pictures, prophecies, he's in every book of the Bible. He's the hero of this book. He was promised in the Old Testament, and he was revealed in the New Testament. Then think about the vicarious sacrifice that we see here. All the Old Testament sacrifices were finished when Christ died on the cross. There's now no longer any need to sacrifice lambs and heifers to God. Even Israel does not do that. Well, they can't because they don't have a temple. And I think God made sure the temple was destroyed to stop the sacrifices. There's no need to sacrifice any more animals because Jesus fulfilled the sacrifice. There's no need for it. So, yeah, I wonder, down through the years, as the angels watched people offering sacrifice after sacrifice, these innocent animals being sacrificed throughout the thousands of years before Christ came. You reckon they wondered, is this ever going to end? All these bloody sacrifices, will there be no end to this? I'm not sure how much the angels knew about redemption. They're still learning according to the Bible. You know, they're here with us. They want to learn more about grace, God's love and redemption. You brought your guardian angel here, and he's thankful that you did because he wants to be here. The backsliders at home kept their guardian angels at home, and they're mad. You don't want to make your guardian angel mad. That's dangerous. He may look the other way and the truck run over you. I try to keep my guardian. I've even named mine. I call him, you know what I call him? Angelo. It's like a good angel name, doesn't it? And I appreciate my guardian angel taking care of me. But I wonder if these angels thought, is there ever going to be an end to this? Year after year, day after day. And when Israel was established, the sacrifices just increased. Every morning, every evening, there was a sacrifice. See, the lost world doesn't understand this. They say that God is a bloody God. He's a savage God wanting all these sacrifices. But God did not receive pleasure from the sacrifices. You know that? He didn't receive pleasure from that. The purpose, folks, the purpose of these sacrifices was to show mankind how terrible sin is. What's got to be done to put away sin? Now, back then it was to cover sin. Only Christ could put it away. But he wanted people to see what an expensive cost it was in offering up all these animal sacrifices that we might be saved, all pointing to the Lamb of God Bible says without shedding of blood there is no remission. Right. Hebrews 9:22. But finally the Lamb of God did come. God offered up his supreme sacrifice for us all. Folks, it's done. Once and for all. And when the people were, when the temple was destroyed back in 70 AD, all the sacrifices stopped. There's not been any sacrifices since AD 70. There's no need for them. I wish our Jewish friends could see that. They want to rebuild the temple. They want to restore the sacrifices. Because they don't understand Christ, the Lamb of God, finished that work. It is finished. This is what the Bible says about this. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, it says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It is finished. As I said, the damned in hell will never be able to say it is finished. Their sin debt will never be paid because they rejected the sacrifice Jesus made on their behalf. Oh, how we ought to praise and glorify the Lord today for what he has done for us. Are you grateful? Are you here to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, let's never take this for granted, what he was willing to do for us. Suppose the police came in, took me away in handcuffs. You read in the newspaper, I'm charged with multiple murders and several bank robberies. I'm convicted and sentenced to die by execution. Suppose you go to the governor and try to convince him to pardon me. You even offer to die in my place. Suppose the governor said, the only way he will let me go free is if you allow your child to die in my place. And suppose you only have one child whom you adore. You pray about this, you agonize over it. Finally, you agree to let your only child die in my place to pay for my crimes. So you take your beloved child to the prison. You're told you've got to shave his head. You've got to strap him to the chair. You've got to pull the switch. And you do. Your child dies in my place. I am set free. Suppose a few days later, you overhear me telling some friends about my release from prison. You hear me say, oh, it was all a big mistake. When they looked at the record of my life, they saw I was a pretty good fella after all. There's a lot of people I didn't kill. A lot of banks I didn't rob. So after weighing my whole life, they decided to let me go free. You hear that, and you cannot believe your ears. Because you know the only reason I'm walking around alive and free is because your son died in my place. And yet, I don't give him any credit for anything. How do you think God feels when people treat his son that way? Well, I'm good enough to make it to heaven without him. I'm too good to be damned. I don't need a Savior. How do you think God feels when people act like that? Some won't accept Jesus and what he did for them. They reject it. And they tried to work their way to heaven. Many refuse to publicly acknowledge Jesus as their Lord. Some won't even get baptized to identify with Christ in his church, even though he told us to. Others show their ingratitude by their backslidden condition, robbing God of his day of worship. How does God feel about that? The way some people treat his son. My friend, there's coming a day when each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be able to stand before him with confidence, knowing that you've obeyed his will, that you've served him faithfully? Will you be able to say what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, when he said, "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Some of you need to get started by first trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you need to get baptized like we're going to do tonight with the Bestlands. You need to do this because the Lord told you to. Not because the preacher said it, because Jesus said it. Some of you need a church home. You need to make a commitment to a church. Enter into this church covenant relationship that we have and be a faithful member. I want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I want to hear that for myself. I want to hear it for you. As your pastor, I want to hear the Lord say that to each and every one of you. Well done. You finished your course. As we stand, we have this hymn of invitation. Lost friend, are you ready to accept Christ as your Savior? Are you ready to accept the payment that Jesus paid for your sins? Will you just call on the Lord today? Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Ask him to come into your life to be your Lord and Savior. Believe in the heart. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved.